We turn in sacred scripture to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. The text is verse 8, the first part of verse 8 and verse 13. We read the chapter first in its entirety. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. That's what the name Ishmael means, the Lord hears. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is the first part of verse 8 and verse 13. Verse 8, And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And verse 13, And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, where are you going? Where are you going? That's a question that we can usually ask, that we do usually ask, at the beginning of another year. Where are you going? That's a question that we ask when it comes to our finances and our businesses and our spending habits. How did 2019 go? And what do we need to do in order to be better stewards of our gifts and abilities in 2020? Maybe you even sit down with an accountant or someone else and see what you should do for the year 2020. Where are we going? Where do we want to go? And what do we need to do to get there? This is a question we ask when it comes to our relationships. We've been married for 3.5 years. We've been married for 10.5 years, for 30.5 years. We've been dating for 15 months. Where are we going? Where is this relationship headed? How is this relationship going? This is a question we ask with regard to our education, maybe if we are especially in college. This is a question we ask when it comes to our summer vacation. Mom, Dad, where are we going? This is a question we ask when we think about moving to a different house. This is a question we ask when it comes to how we spend our time, what we watch on television, and how we are raising and disciplining our children. What am I doing with my children, and where are we going? Where is this pathway of behavior taking our family? Where are you going? The reality is we all need to ask this question, and we all do instinctively ask this question. If we care about our finances, if we care about our relationships, if you children care about your summer vacation, this is the question we will ask. This is also the question that we need to ask and that we will ask when it comes to our spiritual walk with the Lord. When it comes to our spiritual lives, where are we going? This is really one of the most fundamental and important questions of our lives. There is the reality of heaven, and there is the reality of hell. There is the reality of walking with God and enjoying the light of His face, and there is the reality of walking in sin and experiencing the darkness of misery and pain. And our lives are short and fleeting pilgrimages. We have to walk. Which direction shall we take? The question we ought always to be asking is, where are we going? Are we walking down the right path that leads us to where we know we need to go? Spiritually, in which direction are we walking? Are we walking down the path of righteousness, the path that our Heavenly Father walks? Are we walking with the Lord, the path that leads to eternal life? Or are we losing our way? Maybe it's something that happens over weeks and months and maybe years. We drift. And then we need to ask again, where are we going? The point is, do we even know where we are going? Are you walking with purpose? Or, as can so easily happen, are we just throwing one foot in front of the other, not really paying attention to the direction we're walking in, but we're just walking, we're just running, without taking the time to pause, to reflect, to consider where we are putting our feet? If we care about our spiritual well-being, this is the question we will ask. Well, in Genesis chapter 16, this is precisely the question that God asks Hagar. The pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, Christ, before he took upon himself our flesh, the angel of the Lord appears unto Hagar in the desert wilderness, in the wilderness of Shur on the way to Egypt, and asks her this same question. Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence cometh thou? Where are you coming from? And whither wilt thou go? Where are you going? Where do you want to go? Hagar, how did you get here? Here you are all alone in the middle of the desert. Hagar, where are you headed? What plans do you have, Hagar? Hagar, where were you intending to go? What did you want? And Jesus asks Hagar that question in order to make Hagar reflect, to think on her life and how she was living and what she was doing at this present time in her life. Hagar, what are you doing in the middle of the desert? Hagar, where are you wanting to go? And really, it's a compassionate question. It's really a therapeutic question. It's a question that's meant to make Hagar stop and pause and take inventory of her life and ask how she's living. And really, it's meant to make her return back to the calling and station that God had given her. That's the intention of the sermon this morning. So that as we go throughout this coming year, we might always be walking with purpose, always be walking with aim, and so that we might always be walking with the Lord. This is God's question for 2020. That's the theme for the sermon. God's question for 2020, where are you going? We look at that theme under 2 points. First, we notice that this is a hard question. And second, this is a comforting question. When we look at the circumstances in which God asked Hagar this question, we see that this was really a hard question God was asking Hagar. Because with this question, God was really confronting Hagar with her sin. With this question, God was confronting Hagar with the fact that she was running away from the station and calling God had placed her in. And it's a question God uses in a gentle way to rebuke Hagar. And it's a hard question because the reality is, Hagar's circumstances were very difficult and challenging circumstances. Let's look at what those challenging circumstances were. And the first thing we should point out is that although the Bible doesn't say it in so many words, we should view Hagar as a child of God. There may be a little bit of question on this issue, so I want to put this before you right away. Hagar was a believing child of God. And I think that's clear, first of all, and especially from this interaction that takes place in this chapter between Hagar and the angel of the Lord. First of all, there is the fact that when the angel appears unto Hagar, it is precisely to help her, to bless her, and to protect her and save her. The pre-incarnate Christ appears to Hagar in her affliction and in her sin and comforts her and encourages her. That's what the angel of the Lord does for God's people. He helps God's people. He blesses them and protects them. Hagar's own confession in verse 13 is this: "Thou, God, seest me." That was Hagar's own personal experience. She knew that God saw her. He saw her in her affliction. He saw her in her sin. He saw her in His mercy. She experiences God's grace and favor to her in a very unique and special way. In addition, not only does Hagar confess that God saw her, but she stands astonished at the fact that she has seen God. Again, in verse 13, she says, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Have I also seen God? That's the language of faith. That's the language of one who's seen God spiritually, not just with the physical eyes, but the eyes of faith. I've seen God. In addition, Hagar receives the instruction of the angel with obedience. She listens to his word and returns without any kind of complaint. She returns to the service of her mistress, Sarah. Besides what we read in this chapter, we should keep in mind that Hagar was one of Abraham's servants. And not only was Abraham himself a worshiper of the Most High God, but Abraham also commanded his household after him. We may rest assured that Abraham made a point of teaching all his servants the knowledge of the true God. In addition, it stands to reason that Abraham and Sarah, who loved the Lord, would never have thought to take Hagar in this way and to make Hagar the mother of the promised seed of Abraham if there wasn't evidence that she too was a believing child of God. They would not have had this kind of relationship with Hagar, we may presume. So my position is that we must view Hagar as a believing child of God, which is the position of many. But as a believing child of God, her circumstances were difficult indeed. We know the story. Abraham and Sarah were being severely tried by God. They've been in the land of Canaan for 10 years. Abraham is 85 years old, Sarah is 75 years old, and God still hasn't given them that promised child, and it's getting hard for them to wait any longer. Finally, out of what must have been a, sense of desperation and perhaps also a sense of revulsion and a sense of grief, Sarah decides to make what must have seemed like the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of self-denial. She tells Abraham that Abraham maybe should take Sarah's servant Hagar as his wife so that he might go in unto Hagar, that she might perhaps bring forth a son unto Abraham and Sarah. And since Hagar as a slave was considered part of Abraham and Sarah's property, and in a sense their family, to Abraham and Sarah, the child that she would bring forth would also be considered their property and part of their family, and in that way their child. This was a more common way of thinking back then. Even in the previous chapter, Abraham suggests to God that maybe his servant Eliezer could be his heir and the promised child, the promised heir of Abraham. Later on, we know that Rachel will give Bilhah, her maid, unto Jacob so that Jacob can bring forth children unto Rachel through Bilhah, because Rachel was jealous with Leah. But this was sin. This was sin on the part of Abraham and Sarah. Not only were they failing to trust God's covenant promises, but they were also treating Hagar contemptuously. They had no right to treat Hagar this way. Although she was a slave, she was still a person. But Hagar now is forced by her masters to be used in a very shameful way. She's involved in a very shameful way in the sin of her Christian masters. And her godly master, Abraham, the father of all believers, goes in unto her. You can imagine how confusing and how conflicting and how damaging that must have been to Hagar, who learned the Christian faith from Abraham and Sarah. Then as a result of this sin, Hagar conceives and is with child. And we read that as soon as she found out she was with child, Sarah became despised in her eyes. And what that means is that Hagar began to look at Sarah, her mistress, her master, her mistress, with contempt and scorn. And what must have been the case is that Hagar started acting as if she was Sarah's equal, as if she was Abraham's wife just as much as Sarah was. After all, Abraham was going to have a baby not with Sarah, but with Hagar. Who now is more Abraham's wife? Whom will Abraham love more? The one who can bring forth a child or the one who can't? Just remember how it was with Elkanah's two wives, Penina and Hannah, and the relationship there. Now Hagar is tempted to think and act that same way that Penina acted towards Hannah. After all, wasn't Hagar now the one whom the Lord loved? Wasn't she the one through whom the Lord would fulfill His covenant promises? Wouldn't she be the one to make Abraham's heart proud? She would be the one to bring forth the promised seed. She became proud. She became puffed up. She must have treated Sarah lightly and defied her orders. She must have treated Sarah condescendingly. Maybe she even tried to play on Abraham's affections so that she tried to have Abraham love her more than he loved Sarah. And maybe as a result of how she had been used by Abraham and Sarah, her contempt for Sarah was even stronger than it might otherwise have been. We don't know. But all of this must have been very vexing and exasperating for Sarah to experience. Sarah, her jealousy must have been hot. Her heart must have been seething with anger as she saw how Hagar behaved herself in the home. Here is my slave. Here is my servant making a mockery of me in my own home. And so she goes to Abraham and blames Abraham. In verse 5, she says, "My wrong be upon thee." That means, this is your fault, Abraham. It's all on you. And Sarah is so agitated that she even takes the Lord's name in vain. In verse 5, "The Lord judge between me and thee that I'm telling the truth, and this is your fault." In response, Abraham himself doesn't do anything. He doesn't defend Sarah, and he doesn't do his duty to protect Hagar either. He simply says in verse 6, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And there was Abraham's failure to be a man and take control of the situation in the home. And then we read in verse 6, "And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." How many forms of humiliation and suffering Hagar experienced at the hand of Sarah, we cannot tell, but it must have been exasperating to her. Her life became so intolerable that she decided to flee from the face of her mistress. This is Hagar's experience. First, she's forced by her own mistress to be a concubine to Abraham. Then she herself gets so puffed up with pride that she fails to remember her own calling and station under her mistress. And then she's so horribly treated by Sarah and by Abraham that out of sheer desperation and probably with a good dose of resentment and contempt for God's people and for the church, because that's what Abraham and his family was at this time, he was the church, out of contempt for the church, she decides to run away. Rather than submit, rather than show meekness and humility, rather than receive patiently the horrible mistreatment of her mistress, Hagar flees. By all accounts, this is a miserable situation. And there she is, now sitting at a well in the desert, on the road, the caravan route leading down to Egypt, without protection, without money, without provision, without any friends, without anyone, without any love, without any pity. She has no way of sustaining herself. She's hopeless, and probably if she doesn't get help, she's going to die out there in the wilderness. And there she sits, perhaps with bitterness swelling up in her heart for the Christian family she's just fled from, for the church she's just fled from. She was treated cruelly. She was treated shamefully. And it did not seem very likely that in such frame of mind and in such conditions that her heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, should appear unto her and call unto her. And yet that's exactly what we read happens. We read in verses 7 and 8, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid.'" Now right away we know that God is coming to Hagar in tenderness and compassion because we read, "The angel of the Lord found her." Now, that's not to say that God didn't know where she was, but it is to show that he found her in just the way that a shepherd goes out to seek one of his lost sheep and finds his sheep. God was looking out for her, and he comes to her now to speak to her as his child. Now just imagine what this must have been like. There you are in the hot, dry desert beside the road at an oasis. There's no one in sight for miles, and suddenly someone, maybe from behind you, starts calling your name. "Hagar." And then notice what he says immediately after. "Hagar, Sarah's maid." Yes, that's what she is. And the Lord doesn't undermine that reality in the least. Rather, he draws immediate attention to it. Hagar is still Sarah's maid. And she's running away from her mistress. She's not doing what she is called to do. And by this time, perhaps Hagar has spent enough time at the oasis that she's already realizing just how foolish it was to run away. She's got nothing. She probably knows by now that it was her own pride, her own arrogance that provoked Sarah's treatment of her. And she probably realizes that running away from the house of Abraham was only to leave behind all that was good in her life, for that's where God's covenant was enjoyed. That's where the life of God's people was found. As a child of God, all Hagar probably wants to do is just fall on her knees and cry out to God for help, to show her a token of kindness. And yet she's got such bitterness welling up in her heart that it's hard for her to do it. And there she is. And suddenly, a man's voice calls out to her. A man who knows her name, a man who knows she's Sarah's maid. And she hears the voice and she knows. She knows she's in the wrong. She knows that she's behaving in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. But what can she do? She's at her end. And then here comes the question. "Hagar, Sarah's maid, Whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? Where are you coming from, Hagar? And where are you going, Hagar? Where are you going? And I think when you hear the question put that way, you see it's a hard question. Because what God is telling Hagar to do is face the reality of what she was doing. She doesn't want to face the reality of what her life looks like. She's pregnant with a child. We don't know how far along she is. A child that she's not sure she can even call her own child. She's hated by the person she's called to serve. The father of her child won't stand up to defend her and protect her, but allow this abuse. She herself has burnt how many bridges along the way? Her life is miserable. I ask you, who wants to be in Hagar's shoes? Where are you going, Hagar? Where are you trying to go, Hagar? I don't know, okay? I don't know where I'm going. I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. My mistress. You see, Hagar herself knew the reality. Probably before the angel of the Lord appeared to her, she already had the conviction that the right thing for her to do was return to her mistress. She knew what she was doing was wrong. But life is so miserable, she hates it. But she knows she's not behaving as she ought either. And so this question of the Lord pricks her heart. The Lord is challenging her. The Lord is rebuking her. You need to repent, Hagar. You need to return. You need to turn. Where are you going, Hagar? You don't even know where you're going, Hagar. You're simply running away. You need to repent. You need to return. And notice verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And what is striking is that we don't hear a word of complaint brought against the instructions of the Lord. Well, beloved, we need to make sure we apply all these things to ourselves. It's a hard question. But it's a question that you need to apply in the midst of your own circumstances. The question comes to you at the beginning of another year, a question of self-examination. Where are you going? What are you doing with your life? What are your purposes? What I mean in part is this. Is there a spirit of rebellion stirring in your soul? Where do you struggle with resentment, with bitterness and hatred? Where do you struggle with submitting to the will of your Father? Where are you going? Are you perchance running away from the command of the Lord and the station and the calling the Lord has given you? Do you just want to throw up your hands perhaps and cry, I quit. I'm finished. I'm done. The question of my congregation, it might sound very pessimistic to deal with these issues on the first day of the year, but this is the reality. Life is hard. Life is taxing. Your callings and stations in life are trying. Sometimes the Lord asks difficult questions. That's especially true when we're battling against fierce temptations and difficult circumstances and where the whole business is a mess. And there are sins in our hearts and there are sins in the hearts of others. Where are you going? In your heart, where are you going? What is your heart attitude towards God? That's the issue here. And towards God's will with you. Where do you need to change your direction in life? Where are you not submitting to the Lord's will? What actually are your resolutions for 2020? What is your priority in this coming year? What are your goals and aspirations? What have you set out to accomplish in this year? That's the question. Where are you going? What do you want to do? What is your life and whose is it? Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verses 18 through 25. This is directly related to what Hagar was going through. It's a very striking passage. 1 Peter 2 verses 18 through 25. Listen to these words. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye were called. This is the life of a servant. For even hereunto ye were called, because, and now this is for every child of God, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being now dead to sin, no longer living in a marriage relationship to sin, living in a marriage bond with Christ, being dead to sin, we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And that passage brings us right to the cross, doesn't it? It brings us to what Jesus suffered for our sakes. And it brings us now to how we must live with Christ as our perfect example, and with Christ as our reason for living this way, and with Christ as our strength and confidence, our shepherd and bishop. Where are you going? For Hagar, that was a hard question, because it was a question that forced her to face her sins and repent. She had become proud. She had become puffed up. In her trials in life, she had become arrogant and resentful and bitter all at the same time. And oftentimes this question is a hard question for God's people, because it forces us also to do self-examination, to see if our attitudes and priorities for this coming year are pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes that can be very painful for God's people. But, if this question was a hard question for Hagar, it was also a very comforting question. Because with this question, Hagar was also reminded of God's love for her and God's care for her. God was the God who came to her and showed her compassion and gentleness in her affliction. God didn't just watch her from heaven, from afar, as she gradually perished in the desert. No, he came down to her and encouraged her where she needed it. In the midst of her loneliness, in the midst of her helplessness and hopelessness, without any friends, without any provision, God was with her. And what's so striking is that God appeared to Hagar while she was running away from Abraham and Sarah, from God's people, from the church, and from the Lord. While she was sinning, at just the time she didn't deserve to have an encouraging word, God came to her in mercy and encouraged her. God forgave her and beckoned her. He sought her out that she might return home. This was the God who knew everything about her. He knew all her sinful thoughts. He knew every way she had provoked Sarah. He knew all her conflicting and her confusion in her mind at how she was dealt with by her masters. He knew all her weaknesses. He knew all her suffering that she had gone through. And he came to her to encourage her and bless her. And who was she but the lowest of the low, an Egyptian servant in the house of Sarah and Abraham? We see how Hagar responds to the angel of the Lord, especially by what we read in verse 13. In verse 13 we read, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him, or upon him that seeth me?" Now verse 13 is a very striking verse in the Scriptures. It's the first time in the Bible that someone addresses God personally in prayer. It's the first time that someone addresses God and actually gives him a name. Hagar says, "Thou art the God who sees." Literally, she says, "Thou art all eye," like the eyeball. "Thou art all eye." Hagar says, "Thou art the God who sees." And then in verse 14, we read, "Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi." Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. It's called Beer Lahairoi, which means the well Beer, the well of the living one who sees me, the fountain of the living one who sees me. Hagar was comforted by the fact that God sees her. God is not just some abstract deity. No, God is here. God is present, and He sees me. He is the God who is dealing with me. It's God who speaks to me. It's God who knows my struggles, who knows my affliction, who knows my sin, and now I perceive that He has spoken to me and that He cares about me. Abraham, what? Although he might care about me, how does he really care about me? He doesn't stand up for me. Sarah, she doesn't care for me. She's against me. It feels like all men are against me. Hagar must have said to herself what the psalmist says. No man cares for my soul. And now I will run away. And now what do I see? But God was watching me. God was caring for me this whole time, even while I was sitting at this well, anguishing away. God spoke to my soul. I was careless of Him. I was unmindful of Him. I had forgotten Him, but He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. He saw me in my sin. He saw it all, and He came to me in mercy. I am but a slave. I am but a nobody. But the God of heaven and earth thinks on me. He takes thought even for me and visits me in the wilderness. When I was running into the wilderness of my own sin, then God pursued after me. As Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall pursue after me. God pursued after me and He overtook me in His love and mercy and dealt with me in gentleness. Beloved, that's the reality for you and me. That's the reality for you and me. We must know that as we go throughout 2020. God does not forget you. God sees you. He's not ignorant of your needs. He's not ignorant of your struggles. God knows you and He sees you. And God will see you throughout 2020. He may ask you sometimes in gentleness, where are you going? But He does see you in love. He is with you. He sees what you need. He sees what you don't need. He sees what He wants to make with you. He sees the path. We talked about it last night. He sees the path, the only path, the perfect path that leads for you to glory. He knows how to bring you on that path. He knows where you are going. He knows your final destination. And He knows how to get you there. He's the all-eye, the omniscient, all-seeing God who loves you. Now there's even more to this passage. Because notice what we read at the end of verse 13. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And Hagar says there, I have seen God. God has seen me, and I have seen God. Hagar's eyes have been opened. She's been brought to see God, and specifically, she's been brought to see the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. She sees Jesus, and who Jesus is for her, and she's comforted by it. Hagar has been highly favored. God has showed her great compassion. In the midst of her great sufferings, God has showed her a special compassion and care. And no doubt, this is also what moves Hagar to return back unto her mistress. Hagar's attitude must have been this: I will serve the Lord. Even if it is by being a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. I know this is true. It's better to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the house of my Lord, to be where God's people are, than to try to flee down to Egypt, a country filled with idols, filled with tents of wickedness. Well, beloved, we too have been graced with the blessing of seeing God, of seeing the angel of the Lord. We see Jesus. In fact, we see Jesus more clearly than Hagar even did. For we see Him in the Scriptures, which she didn't have. And we see Him in all the labors that He has performed. His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His sitting at God's right hand. He is the one who sits on the throne, beholding all things. He sees us and we see Him. All things are under His control and we are His beloved and cared for people. So I ask you once again the question that we began with this morning. Where are you going? Ask yourself where you don't want to return to the Lord. Face the question. Where are you going? Know this, beloved. God sees you. He sees you in your sin. He sees you in your sorrow. But He also sees you in mercy. He sees you in your weakness. He sees your tears. He sees your heartaches. He sees the longings of your heart. And He sees you in love. And He sees you. He knows you. And He will come to you. And He will bless you. That's the confidence we have this year. He will bless you. He sees you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And His will is to bless you. As you do the calling and station He's called you to do. What are your callings? What are your stations for 2020? What are your struggles? Are they hard struggles? Are they burdensome? Are you tempted to give up and quit and run away? Your Savior knows. He knows exactly the measure you can handle. Every ounce of weight and stress is under His heavenly control. He knows it. And He gives you grace underneath. And He will give you grace. So look to Him. See Him in His Word. That's why at the beginning of the year too, we can appreciate this word. Every day, go to Him in prayer. Ask for this grace. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Go to Him each day. Submit to His will, carrying out your callings just as your own Savior and Head and Lord has carried out His calling, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, but committed Himself. He, your God, committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Make your personal relationship with your Lord your top priority this year. Be in God's Word. That's how you will see Him. And that's how you will also stand in wonder, even if you feel yourself in the middle of the desert. Doing so, you will experience what Hagar experienced. That Jesus Christ sees you in your affliction. He is with you. He is faithful and true. He is merciful. And He will lead you as your faithful guide through this year. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Thy Scriptures are beautiful in every way. A nugget of glorious truth shines forth in each passage and each verse. Pray that we might behold the wondrous things out of Thy law and submit to them and stand in awe of them, of how high they are, of how high and perfect Thou art, and also of how condescending Thou art, and how Thou dost supply grace and strength for Thy people. Assure us, Father, that Thou wilt be with us in this year. Assure us that as we seek Thy face, Thou wilt be found. Indeed, as we seek Thee with all our hearts, pray, cause Thy face to shine upon us and give us peace. Give us Thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.